So I'm not sure if we're having a, there we go. So I want to share with you guys, that's going to be our afternoon. So I hope you guys can join us today. And we're going to advance that right along. That hopefully will be our evening at Sunset Beach with a little bit of a sunset. That is, by the way, the last time we were there. So looking forward to seeing you guys join us there this week. And we want to dive right into our message this morning. So the series we continue is Strong. You know, it kind of goes along with that song that we sang this morning, that we would need to have stability in Christ and be unshaken in crisis. Not about all of us. Haven't we gone through a lot of stuff this year, recently? We've gone through a lot of stuff, and many times our faith gets a little bit shaken, and we're going to look at that again this morning. I want to move right to our eternal truth this morning, which is as follows. You know, as we stop and we think about, you know, all these things, the title of our message today is this, which is Beware of Worthless Regulations and Rituals. And you can see that in your bulletin, and here it is on your slide. You know, the Apostle Paul, as we dig into this passage, he's told us about a key fact, and kind of get this in your mind, that Jesus Christ is central for our identity in Christ, and he's central for our life every single day. And he gives us in this context then some warnings, because Satan is trying to pull him out of that central place and have us look to all other kinds of things for our growth, for our status, for how people look at us. And one thing we got to be aware of today is being aware of worthless regulations and rituals. And I want to kind of jump in. The eternal truth that I want you guys to get a hold of this morning, you know, is this. And, you know, we've kind of, this is sort of our series, Eternal Truth, in white. And then in the yellow on the bottom is where we want to focus today. You know, believers are strong when they're being equipped. We're here today. This is an equipping process. When we come to church, it ought to be a building up, edifying process. Encouragement. We are taught the word of God. We're challenged and reminded of what we already know, and hopefully are driven to move forward with that. So we need to be equipped, edified, and encouraged. Our foundation for life is the complete supremacy of Jesus Christ, his preeminence over all things. And his supremacy gives me endless hope. No matter what happens, you know, we have heaven and we have the Lord. He's not going to leave us. Adequate resources for whatever issues arise, and courage to face the challenges of life with God's power and provision. And today what I want us to kind of focus on, and I mentioned it a little bit earlier, we must be aware of the dangers of worthless regulation and rituals. And I want to ask you guys a question. Everybody look up. When people think about us as church people, don't they often think about, oh, those people don't do this or they don't do that? Isn't that right? And they, by the way, they kind of think that we're pretty boring, not that good to be around, you know, killjoys. You can see all the words that they say. But they kind of come up with that attitude. And by the way, a lot of times they're right. And the issue is we got to be aware of those things, and we're going to talk about why. But here's what they do. Those things, some of these rituals and regulations that we come up with that are not based here, here's what they do. They inflate our pride, and they deceive us about our spiritual progress. And let's kind of grab a hold of that for a second. Think about that. Like, and people, by the way, we do this even in church. We go, I can't believe that person, you know, isn't at this event. I can't believe that person is out there doing this. And what we do always when we say that is we usually lift up ourselves like, boy, I wish they were like us. I wish they were as good as us. I wish they were as spiritual as us or mature as us. And that's kind of this challenge. And that's what we want to look at today. And Paul, in this passage, you know, in this book, is all about keeping Christ central. He kind of deals with this issue as we as human beings like to invent regulations and rituals to inflate our own pride. And sadly, they deceive us where we are in our progress with God. So I want to pop down to the next slide real quick. And I want to just go right past that one. We looked at that before. And I want to bring us to the first point this morning that we want to think about. And here's, by the way, this is the fundamental issue to grab a hold of, right? We need to remember our heritage in Christ. And by the way, the key word here, and you can think about it on the outline even, is in Christ. Like, you know, we're not Christians because of what we did. We're not better because of what we did. We're not growing because of what we do so much. It's all about being in Christ. And as we dive into this passage, we'll pick it up in chapter 2, verse 11. Notice what Paul says. And I want you guys to kind of get a look at these points. The first thing is, Paul says, you know, we were circumcised without hands. We'll break that down in a second. Buried and raised with Christ in baptism, spiritually and physically in the water, made alive, forgiven, and wiping out requirements in Christ, and triumphing over principalities and powers in Christ. So let's kind of dig into the text this morning. So what's he talking about here? And by the way, this is the foundational thing. Kind of understand this, it kind of all makes sense. And by the way, here's a question. Notice, look up at the screen if you guys would. All the things in yellow are kind of what we always want to focus our minds on, right? So notice, as we look at this text, there's a whole lot of things that are said about Christ. Not too much is said about us and what we do. And let's just start out. First off, he says, in him. And we're in him when we put our faith and our trust in him. When we become born again, he gives us his spirit, and we are complete in him. And look what it says. It says, you are also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Let's talk about circumcision for a quick second, not being graphic or gross or anything. We know kind of what circumcision is all about. It is a human process where a surgeon or a doctor removes the foreskin, right? That's what it is. What Jesus is saying, though, in this context is when we become Christians, that sign to the Jews that said you were a God-fearing Jew, obedient to God, of circumcision, God does it to our hearts, and it's not done with human hands. It's done by his Spirit. And Paul, by the way, makes a big case about that in the book of Romans, book of Galatians, other places. And he says these phrases. He says, may with that circumcision that happened, that change in your heart, that thing that brought you to Jesus Christ and changed your life was not something manufactured by human hands. Everybody look up. Not yours or anyone else's. God probably used human instruments maybe to share the gospel with you to help you understand it. But the work was all 100% by the Spirit of God. By the way, it says this in John chapter 4. It says, no one comes to Jesus Christ unless the Spirit draws him. You could have the best witnessing technique, all the information, flashy brochures. No one's coming to Jesus unless the Spirit of God draws him. No one's coming to Jesus unless the Spirit of God works in their heart. And I went through this out. A lot of times we get frustrated with people and say, I can't believe they don't get it. Well, the Spirit of God is working on them, and that work has to take place without us. And that's, by the way, that's why we pray God has to work in the hearts of people. And notice what he says next again. All these things, by the way, are because of him and in him. He says, you were made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And it says, we were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And I want you guys to look at this, kind of think about the grammar and the context here. All these things are passive to us. They're all done by God for us and on our behalf, and we're the benefactors of all these things that God has done. And he says, and you being dead in your trespasses, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. Everybody look up. Understand your previous status. It's a four-letter word. D-E-A-D. Dead. So I want you guys, let's be honest. Let's answer the question. What have you done to be saved? That's kind of weak. What have you done to be saved? Nothing, right? You believe. It was a free gift that was extended to you, like these cords. It was a free gift, and you took it. You believed it, and you ran with it. That's all you did. It's all by God. And that's kind of a key understanding or a key foundational thing. We were dead. Christ made us alive. Ephesians chapter 2, right in the beginning, verse 1 says that. You who were dead in your trespasses and sin. There was nothing you could do. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 64, 6, our righteousness is like filthy rags. You know, we have nothing to offer a holy God. Nothing at all. But God comes down to us. God seeks us out. God changes us in the power of his Holy Spirit. So he says, so you being dead in your trespasses or your sin and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him. By the way, look what it says next. Having forgiven you all your trespasses. Isn't that great? Yeah, and understand this too. Not only were we dead, we were sinners. We were actively sinning. We were actively going against God. We were born in our sin, and we acted it out ourselves. And again, it doesn't take a lot to convince people of that fact, but God's forgiven us of all that. And again, look what it says, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers. I want to ask you guys a question. I want us to become better students of God's word. As I look at these words, what tense are all the actions that God has done? Past. They're all done, right? God has finished these things. Remember when Jesus died on the cross? One of his last three words were what? It is finished, right? When he died, he broke all the chains. He defeated, and it says this in the context, he defeated these enemies. He disarmed them. He made them a public spectacle. I love 1 Corinthians 15, right? You know what? At the end of the day, we have victory in Jesus Christ. He defeated the biggest foes we have, sin, death. He defeated all of those things. And I want to just, they're all, by the way, in the Greek language, they are all past tense. There's one that stands out. And it says, he has taken it out of the way. And what he's trying to say here is this. In this word, by the way, is that perfect tense. So when he's taking it out of the way, the results of that have a continuing action. The past tense is all those things are done. The perfect says he's taking that out of the way. And here's the point. When you wanted to come to God back in the Old Testament time or even the beginning of the New Testament when Jesus walked on earth, what did you have to do? Keep the law. Keep the sacrifices. Go to the festivals. Keep the feast. You know, bring your offering. Do all those things, and then you could approach a holy God. Right? That's the only way to do it. And what the Bible's saying here, what Paul's trying to teach is, God has taken all of that out of the way. He's done it. He's destroyed it. It has no future effect. And by the way, everybody look up. It has no future benefit to your spirituality. That's great. We live under grace. By the way, that should be a praise, right? Praise God. We live under grace. We don't live under law. And I'll throw this out to you guys. Think about this for a second. How many of you guys are really good at keeping the law? I'll throw this out. On the surface, we like to think we are, right? Here's the scary part. God sees you and my heart. He knows the ugliness that's under the nice outfit. He knows the ugliness that's behind your smile. He knows the intentions and the motivation of your heart all the time. And he still loves you. Can you imagine? So what Paul's trying to say is, you know what? We got to keep Christ central. Our salvation, our Christian life, our Christian experience, all of our life is based on growing in Christ. There is nothing that we're going to gain from trying to be legalistic, trying to follow rules, celebrate certain days, and then holding ourselves up as better than anyone else. There is nothing to be gained from that. And he said, he has taken all that away, and he has nailed it to the cross. And by the way, when you nail things to the cross, crosses are for dying. So those things have been destroyed. And that's what he says. No power there. And I love the phrase, he made a public spectacle of these principalities and powers, triumphing over them in it. And I want you guys, as we go back, I'm going to bring us to the next slide. These are the key points. Our heritage in Christ. And this is just to kind of remind ourselves. So what part did we have in that? Nothing. What part did we have in that salvation? Zero. It was a free gift. We didn't earn it. We could not have gotten it any way possible. God's not jumping up and down in heaven going, boy, that person's so great, I want him on my team. Right? Our wickedness is like filthy rags. So all these things, we were circumcised without hands. We were buried and raised with Christ in baptism. We were made alive, forgiven, and God wiped out all the requirements, and he triumphed over all the principalities and powers. Now here's the question, everybody look up. Is that true? Is it true? It is true, right? That's true. By the way, that is the gospel that is by faith, by the grace of God. That's the gospel that we believe. That's who we are as Christians. We are saved by grace through faith. That's our gospel. That's our good news. The good news is not we are saved by our good works, because no one will be saved, right? So he lays that out as a foundational thing. Notice the next thing he does. Let's talk about rules then. Let's talk about these regulations. And here's what's going on. And by the way, it's still going on today. In this day, in Colossae, there were teachers. And by the way, this is true in all of the places that Paul planted churches. There were Gnostics. People said, you got to have a special, deeper knowledge. You got to have some special experiences. You got to do some really important things. And they were joined by people that were called Judaizers. We would call them legalists. They would say, well, you know, it's great that Jesus came and he died and he saved you from all your sins, but you better keep the law, brother and sister. And by the way, there's still people doing that today. I'm so glad you're saved, but you better watch out what you do. And I'll throw this out. God's given us commands. God gives us biblical principles. And when we obey them, it brings blessing. But we're not going to get anywhere with God by trying to obey these laws, these commandments, these festivals, these feasts. All it does is puff up our pride. So Paul steps out and he says, okay, let me clarify some things for these teachers about these issues. And let's pick it up in the next verse. We'll go right down to it. And he says three things, by the way. He says, let no one judge you in your food, drink, festival, or Sabbath. Let no one cheat you out of your reward. And the last part, I called it reasoning out regulations. Think about why that really works. But here's the word. When I look at the letter A in the outline, what word jumps out at you? I heard it. Judge, right? Isn't that a controversial word? By the way, we have a passage in the book of Matthew chapter 7. And what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 7? Anybody know? Judge not, lest ye be judged. So here's the interesting question. I'm going to take a little vote this morning. As Christians, right, has God forbidden us as believers of any judgment of others, their works, etc.? Has God forbid that? No. That's true. By the way, that's the right answer. No, he has not forbidden that. That this verse does not mean that we should never use our God-given judgment. But here's what it does mean. We should never judge someone else by a standard we can't keep. Isn't that true? We always look at everybody else and we always want to elevate the bar. And then we look at ourselves, we want to lower the bar. Isn't that true? Like, you ought to be doing this. And they go, what about you? Well, you know. You know, a lot of times as parents or people, you know, we live in a way, don't do as I do as I say. Is that biblical? That is biblical hogwash, right? That is not true, right? So, and Paul's kind of getting at that, right? He says, don't let someone judge you in food, drink, festival, Sabbath. And here's why. You know what? God's not going to judge you that way either. You know, don't judge other people by that. And the point, the biblical point that God makes, and he makes it, by the way, in the other epistles, is if we're going to judge others, who do we got to judge first? With the same standard. Okay, get that in our mind. If we're going to judge others, and by the way, our judgment isn't to sort of condemn them. If we're going to judge what they do and evaluate their actions, let's use the same standard that is pertinent to us. Let's look at them through the eyes of humility, not through the eyes of condemnation. And here's the problem. In the church, a lot of times, we like to condemn people. And I'm going to throw this out. Everybody look up. Is the world a mess? Say amen or not. Amen. Do you expect anything less from people that don't know Jesus? Like, as a church, we're not getting anywhere by going, you know, doing all that doesn't do anything, right? That's what they do. Everybody get this in your mind. That's what you do. That's what you did. That's what I did. Like, we're not getting anywhere by saying, oh, you know, they're all so bad. Yeah, they are. Because they don't have a regenerated heart. They can't do anything better than be bad. Right? The answer to these problems isn't us condemning everything. The answer is give them Jesus. Right? That's what they need. That's the only real fix to the problem. And I want to throw this out. As a church, that's our job, to give them Jesus, not to be their judge. God's the judge. So Paul says, hey, you know what? Let's think about, if everything that we have is based on what Christ did, let's not judge people based on these other standards, these other things. And look what he says. Let's go to the text. Verse 16 and beyond. Sarah, help me with that if you would. So look what he says. He says, so let no one judge in food or drink or regarding a festival or new moon or Sabbath. And I'm going to throw this out. If I was a good Jew in that day, what is my expectation of another Jewish person? When it comes to Passover, what should they be doing? When it comes to the Feast of Tabernacles, they better be building that little thing in front of their house to remember what happened in the wilderness, right? That's what I'm thinking. Hey, they're good Jews. What's going on? That's what they should be doing. But look what Paul says. When we think that way about these things, which, by the way, everybody look up, is there any redemptive, salvific, or salvation value in keeping those laws, doing those festivals? Is there any value in that spiritually? The answer is, you guys said, no, there's no value in that. So look what Paul says. He says, these things are a what? A shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. That's so important. So let's not judge people on, oh, did they do this? Did they do that? Did they do this? And by the way, judge using that same standard with yourself. Right? And by the way, Jesus gave us a law to follow in the book of Galatians. It's the law of love. Agape love. Love that God gives us. He says, these things are a shadow of things to come. Don't judge based off of that thing. Notice the next thing he says. He says, let no one cheat you out of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen. Everybody look up. You know what Paul's saying? He's saying, you guys, you're trying to judge them on these things. You've never seen them either. You've never done them correctly either. But what do we as human beings want to do? We like to lift up ourselves, don't we? We do. And by the way, what a great thing that Satan uses against us. So he says, don't do that. And by the way, notice the next word. He says, here's what happens. When we judge others based on these religious practices, we are vainly puffed up by our fleshly mind. Again, I want to throw this out. Church, right, is really more of a hospital situation. We are here to reach the lost, heal the lost with Jesus Christ, and not, we're not here to say, man, you're too messed up. You can't be in our hospital. Is that right? You think about that? You're too messed up. Like, I'll throw this out. If I went over to the emergency room out back at Virtua Willingboro, would they turn me away because I was too dirty, too bloody? Would they turn me away for that? No, right? Then why in a church? And I'll throw this out. There's Christians that come in here that are a little bit tattered. They're a little bloody. They're a little dirty. They're kind of a mess. We can't judge them based on that outside stuff. We can't judge them based on what they're not doing. We need to give them truth. And when we do that, all we're kind of doing is puffing up ourselves. We're not really being a hospital. We're being more of the country club. Well, they're not like us, so we're going to exclude them. He goes on. He says, here's the problem. Not holding fast to the head. And these Christians at Colossae, they were looking at everything else, but they were not holding fast to who? Jesus. They were not holding fast to Jesus. And look what he says. He says, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So people are growing in Christ. They're not growing through keeping these things. And again, that's sort of our danger that we need to be aware of this morning as we stop and we think about that. Paul kind of goes on. And I like this last part. This last part, as we go from 20, verses 16 up to 23. Look what he says next. He says, as we pick it up, let no one cheat you. Let no one do any of these things because they're only a shadow. And he comes down to verse 20 and he says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? So he takes what we kind of got in the beginning, right? Our whole place in Christ is based on what he did. There's no benefit to all this other stuff. So he says, so why then do you put yourself back under those things? That's what he says. And again, it's like very much a condition that we can understand. He says, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. Did y'all get that? So like, sort of like the way we look at people sometimes, we are creating sort of this religion that is what? Self-imposed, not given by God. He says, these things have indeed an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. And look at the next word. False humility. Not humility. By the way, God knows your heart if you're humble or not. False humility is, you know, we kind of fake like we are humble. You know, oh, I'm nothing. But we, you know, we're doing all kinds of things that keep going, no, I'm something. I'm really good. I'm really great. You know, God's done amazing things in me. I'm so good. And look what he says. False humility and the neglect of the body, but they are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. What does he mean by that? And you guys are probably saying, I don't know, that's your job. Here's what he means by that. Think about this for a second. He says, there's no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Here's why. Have you ever seen people that are really critical of others? What do you often find out about those critical people? Their life ends up being a mess, right? Isn't it true? Like they're like, oh, I can't believe you're doing this. Or they're, you know, they're preaching on this, or they're preaching at you or you and doing all these things. But then we find out they're doing the very same things. And that's kind of the challenge, because there are no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Me picking apart someone else's life and religiosity is no benefit to counter the indulgence of my flesh that I want. You know what counters that? Me growing closer to Jesus. And that's what he's trying to get across to these Colossian Christians, right? They're listening to these other teachers saying, you got to have this special knowledge. You got to do these things. You got to keep these feasts. You got to take care of these principles. You got to do this. And Paul's saying, stop. You got to grow closer to the one who saved you. You got to model his life better. You got to confess your sin. You need to deal with God one-on-one. Your job isn't to pick apart the others in regard to these very legalistic rules and regulations. Does that make sense? And I'm going to throw this out. You know, one of the challenges of church in the day that we live in and in all the days of history is staying on focus. What's church all about? You know, we're supposed to be Christians, little Christ, modeling Jesus, doing the things that he did in the world. Remember some of the things that Jesus did? He touched lepers. He ate with prostitutes. He talked to them. He cared about the drunkard. He cared about the one who was left behind. He cared about the one that no one else cared about. That's who God wants us to be. God wants us to be little Christ in this world. And Paul says in this text, he says, stop getting distracted and focusing on all this other stuff that had no basis to change you or save you. Be who God's called you to be. Keep Christ central. Keep Christ central. And I want to kind of challenge us with that in our lives this morning as we kind of wind up. Here's kind of a last couple things to think about. Now, by what was reasoning out regulations. How do I apply this stuff? What do I do with that? Reflecting personally on what I heard. Here's the thing I want you to get a hold of this morning. Letter A, don't we love rules and human effort, don't we? We really do, right? We love that. We love to think that we have some part in the process. We love to think that we're better than the next person. We love to do that. That's the flesh. That's our human nature. And what Paul's trying to teach and what the Lord wants us to get a hold of is, you know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul said these words. He said, you know what? In Christ, we are a new creature. He says, behold, all things have passed away. And what? Everything is new. And he wants us to move in that direction. Make all things new. We need to embrace God's grace. We're not here to judge. We're not here to lift ourselves up. It's not about human effort, about rules and regulations. It's about growing closer to Christ personally. And that's something, that's a warning for us. We have to kind of grab a hold of that warning and really apply it in our lives. We love those things. God's saying, you know what? We are living under a different economy now, the economy of grace. And I hope that in our body, we're not doing all this. We're saying, man, let's get closer to Jesus. Let's share Jesus. Let's give people the truth that no matter where they are, what they did, wherever God finds them, he's able to save them, redeem them, change them, and give them a life that's worth living. And that is Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 to 23. Let's pray. Father God, if we're honest today, Lord, it's easy to be convicted, Lord, by these dangers, Lord, that we so easily fall into. Father, it's easy for us to look at others, to judge others based on what they do in their outward religiosity, and Father, not look at our own hearts. It's easy, Lord, to try to grow, Lord, in all these other ways of the flesh and not really humbly bear our hearts, Lord, to you. And I want to pray, Lord, as believers today, that you would challenge us. Lord, that you would help us to see, Lord, that it's not about us being judges. It's not about keeping all these rules and regulations. Lord, it's about real growth in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts this morning. I ask, dear God, that you would really just help us to be honest, help us to be really humble before you, that we would look at ourselves, Lord, and we would see the flaws in this area, and, Lord, that we would admit and confess those things to you. Father, I just pray that you would work in our hearts, Lord, that we would better model Jesus, Lord, to each other and to our world, and not get tangled into any of these things that Paul warns against. Philosophies that are human, Lord, and in this case, Father, this legalistic view of judging others. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts now and our minds. I pray, Father, that you would just allow, Lord, your spirit to just touch our hearts, I pray, with humility. And I ask these things now.